Tonight we finish the letter of Ephesians. We began it 6 months ago when this church began, and I feel almost like nostalgic and a little bit sad that we're bidding farewell. Maybe we'll cycle through the whole Bible, get to it again in about 30 years, but for now this is a bit of a goodbye. And it's been life-changing for me. Some of you have shared with me how it's been, you know, deeply impacting and personal for you as well. You know, praise God for the power of Scripture. And now we just have four verses to go. So in a couple of sentences time, Paul is going to put down his pen, his quill, and fold the letter and seal the envelope and stick a stamp on it and then send it away into God's providence so that thousands of years later and thousands of miles away, here tonight, it would be in front of us, these last few sentences. And just before Paul does that and puts down his stylus and licks the envelope and hands it to a visitor in his house arrest in Rome to take it away, he's got just a few final words that he is very deliberate in needing to leave ringing in his listeners' ears. And so tonight we're at Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. It's on page 920 in the church Bibles. Dalton's kindly going to read it for us in a second. Just before she comes up, let me say, I do want to encourage us on these Sunday evenings to use real Bibles, not necessarily phones. Phones are great. They have great advantages. They can be distracting when notifications come up. If you're anything like me, they can tempt you to just need to quickly respond to that text or email or have a quick look at social media. It's undiluted focus time on the Word of God, which is what we really badly, badly need. And I know devices can be great with resources, like they have the Greek and the Hebrew and other commentators' thoughts. Those can be great rabbit trails to follow. Let me encourage you, save that for your quiet times. Because this is when we unify around God's word as a family and have a shared experience and focus on the same words at the same time. So I hope you don't mind me saying that. That's not Holy Scripture, that's just me, but there are some reasons why I would want to encourage us to use a real Bible, at least on Sunday evenings. We're in Ephesians 6, 21 to 24, page 920. And Dalton, why don't you come up and read that for us? Thank you. And as she comes up, here's the question for each of us. What purposes does Paul have in sending Tychicus with the letter? There's more than one. They're tucked away in those verses. What purposes does, for what reasons is Paul sending Tychicus, apart from just being a postman? Thanks, Dalton.
So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Thanks, Dalton. She even said it like me, Tychicus. Didn't know if that was going to be the case. I've probably got it wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the last 6 months. Thank you for birthing this church. Lord, it's your church, and we have so much to be grateful for, and Ephesians has been a wonderful comfort and challenge and reminder and guide for us in the last half a year. Lord, please tonight, would it do all of those things again one last time? Open our ears, Lord, open our hearts to receive things that are for our good as well as your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We see the first purpose for which Paul sent Tychicus in verse 21. Verse 21 again. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. We get that same purpose again in verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. So here's the first purpose, if you're filling in the blanks on the handout, to share, to inform, to share. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? So, you know, let people know what's going on in your life, how you're doing. It's what you do for people you love. It's what you do for people you want to know and to be known by. It's what you do for your family. Well, like Paul and the Ephesians then, So with us and each other now, because of Jesus Christ, we're family. And let me say how really encouraging it is that, as far as I can see, many of us do know what's going on in each other's lives. But it's worth challenging ourselves as we get this opportunity from Paul's example. You know, are we sitting pretty in our closed-off, pre-existing friendship and family cliques? No need to bother welcoming others into those circles, letting them break in, because our own personal relationship buckets are nicely full? Or are we genuinely interested in each other? In each other's news and plans and fears and dreams and problems and joys? On a Sunday evening, when we, you know, come here and then go down to the Blue Room afterwards, do we naturally just gravitate to those we know? Easiest thing in the world to do, very understandable. Or do we go up to that person standing on their own, or maybe the person who's regular but we've never kind of broken the ice with and really spoken with, and introduce ourselves and ask them about themselves? Are we genuinely interested in each other? Are we up on, you know, in the precious, beautiful baby Emmanuel family, who's battling with depression right now? Who's over the moon about who they've just started dating? Now, who's struggling with their faith right now? Who just lost one of their family members? Whose kids are sick? Who's just got a promotion at work? You know, like I say, many of us do know each other well. Let's keep working at that. We're family. That's what family does. And this also goes the other way. So the question isn't only, do we make an effort to get to know others? I think what's even harder is, do we let others get to know us? Are we opening our lives to others in Emmanuel? Because have a look at the very end of verse 21 again. What was Paul prepared for the Ephesians to know about him? You know, just the respectable stuff, just the innocuous stuff, my cat's ill, just the impressive stuff. No, from the very end of verse 21, someone tell me, what was Paul prepared for the Ephesians to know about him? Everything. And I know some of you must be thinking right now, Will, you must be joking. I ain't doing that. There is no way I'm going to be vulnerable to others in Emmanuel. Because if they knew what I was really like, if they knew my struggles, my secrets, my history, they might judge me. It's too great a risk. And anyway, telling them just isn't how I am. That's not the kind of person I am. I'm not comfortable with that. Am I right? If you are thinking that right now, let me say, you're in the right place. Because the whole point of Ephesians and the whole point of Emmanuel is that through Jesus Christ, as we've been studying for months, those who were far off can come near. And primarily that means near vertically, near to God. But very quickly on its heels, that means near to each other. Paul has been banging on about that for masses of this book. Near to each other through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, now you're fellow citizens. Ephesians 2:22 says, in Christ you're being built together. And I know it's hard to open up to others, and I know it's awkward, and I know it takes courage. Guys, I'm really sorry. That is God's purpose for us. And I promise you that the more you do it, the deeper, more rewarding, fulfilling relationships you'll get to enjoy, and the more you'll be able to love and serve others and help them, which will take your focus off your own issues in a healthy way. Others of us might be thinking right now, look, even if I wanted to, Will, I couldn't draw close and be intimate and vulnerable with people in Emmanuel. There are too many people. You know, by God's grace, he's already growing us. There are too many. I'd be emotionally exhausted. It wouldn't be sustainable. Where would I start? And you're right. That's a fair objection, to which I've got two words. Small groups. As we grow bigger, we've got to be growing smaller at the same time. In other words, investing in manageable clusters of close friendships. Small groups aren't always easy. Steve would be the first to say that. In our group, they don't always go perfectly. They can be frustrating. They're vital. And the more you put in, the more you'll get out. And when they are frustrating and hard and flawed, perfect. God is sovereign. That's part of providence. What a great opportunity to grow in love for someone else if they're being a little hard to love, or to be refined, or to be humbled, or to grow in your pastoral skill as you navigate a tricky issue. Like, it's all part of the plan, even when small groups aren't just peaches and cream. Let me say, at the moment, I am really loving my small group, genuinely. Ask Michelle. I really look forward to it every week. We stay in touch throughout the week to share things that are happening in our lives and prayer requests. We text each other. We're developing some running jokes. As Steve said earlier, the snacks that Alan brought last week raised the bar to kind of cordon bleu levels. And we're really starting to bond. And my group on Tuesday night has spaces. So does the Thursday night small group. So does the men's Bible study. So does the women's book group. I'm praying all of these groups fill up and then we start more. So like I say, anyone here who's not yet in some kind of small group, please don't leave tonight without asking me for more info or making a note on the Connect card in the church Bibles. Leave it on the in the black box on the way out. And not necessarily to commit, but maybe even just to ask for a little more info. Let's be a church who have the courage and honesty and love to share ourselves with each other, as Paul did. Let's be like Paul. And then we get Paul's second and final purpose in sending Tychicus at the end of verse 22. So let me read verse 22 again. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. That's the first purpose. And, here comes the second, that he may encourage your hearts. So first to share, second to encourage. There's a ton to learn about encouragement from these verses. You might not think it at first glance. There's a ton. For example, we could learn a lot just from this guy, Tychicus, which, by the way, literally means, does anyone know what his name means here? In my small group, you will, because we joked about this last week. Lucky. He was called Lucky. You know, what a great name for the guy who delivers the letter all about God's sovereign control over everything. He works all things according to the purpose of his will. The postman's called Lucky. Talk about ironic. And we won't do it now. There's a lot to be learned about encouragement from this guy, Lucky, who was sent to encourage the Ephesians, from the fact that Paul calls him a beloved brother, from the fact he wasn't just a beloved brother, but the beloved brother. The article's there in the Greek. That says something about this guy, doesn't it? Wouldn't you love to be so full of kindness and encouragement to others that you became known as the guy everyone loves, famous for your love and kindness and encouragement to others? We could learn about encouragement from the fact that Lucky is described as faithful, from the fact he's called a minister, literally in the Greek, a servant or a slave. He was always the first to offer a ride for someone in small group, volunteer on a serving team, inconvenience himself for others. We could learn about encouragement from the fact that Lucky's going to encourage not just the Ephesians' emotions, not just their minds. End of verse 22, he's going to encourage their hearts. So he wasn't just a walking one-man pep rally who could put smiles on people's faces through his charisma because he was just a raging extrovert, and we're not all like that. No. His encouragement of people was much deeper and more meaningful than that. He encouraged their hearts. But so easily, we could so easily spend a lot of time on all of that. For now, I just want to give a short example of encouragement and then relate it to Paul's encouragement of us in verses 23 and 24 to finish with. So here's the example of encouragement. This is a story recounted by Dr. John Trent. He was president of an organization called Strong Families. And Dr. Trent wrote the following. Hannah grew up in the 1950s, very painfully conscious that she was different from all the other kids. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshapen lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Hannah grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever love her. Until at school, she entered the class of Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. And everyone in the class liked her, but Hannah came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Hannah's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she could barely hear out of one ear. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test every year. It was called the whisper test, and it was given by having a child close one ear with a finger, turn the other ear to the teacher, and then repeat something the teacher had whispered. Well, when the moment came for Hannah to turn her bad ear towards the teacher, as normal, she only pretended to cover her good ear. Normally, teachers would say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" Not on this day, because God put seven words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed the rest of Hannah's life. When the whisper test came, Hannah heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." As you'll know from Ephesians, we were in an infinitely worse spiritual state than just the equivalent of a cleft palate. We were suffering horrifying, fatal alienation from God. And Paul spelt that out with brutal clarity, especially in chapter 2. Throughout the letter of Ephesians, God doesn't just whisper, "I wish you were my child." He whispers, "You are." And he does it from the very beginning. Go all the way back to the beginning, September, chapter 1, verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption. And as we've seen over the last 6 months, he was able to make us his children because of these things in the last two verses of this letter. So this is Paul's closing encouragement now, verses 23 and 24. First of all, peace. If you have a look at verse 23. In other words, the peace between us and God that's made possible by Christ's death on the cross to pay for our guilt and satisfy God's justice. And peace, like I said earlier, therefore not only vertically, but between us and each other. Because if God accepts us, how dare we not accept each other? No matter what our history or our struggles or our color or our socioeconomic background or age or physical or mental ability or anything else at all. So first, peace. Then second, verse 23, love with faith. And we've seen God's love for us all the way through the letter. But this is love with faith. Because it's only by faith, which unites us to Christ, that we get to experience God's love and be blessed by it. And notice where this peace and love and faith all come from. End of verse 23. They're not things we can manufacture or earn or look within and discover within us. No, they're things we can only humbly receive as free gifts. To quote verse 23, they are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace, love with faith, and then third and finally, verse 24, we get something we're going to sing about at the very end of this service, grace. And as again, we've seen in Ephesians over and over again, grace is God's unobligated kindness that meets me in my complete undeserving hopelessness and grabs my helpless, undeserving self by the scruff of the neck and lifts me to undreamed of blessings that will go on and on, take me safely through death, out the other side, and last for the rest of forever. That's grace. And so the question as we close this letter for the last time is this. Am I passing the whisper test? Are we as a family passing God's whisper test? In other words, are we hearing, are we understanding and appreciating and treasuring the things God has been whispering to us for the last 6 months? You know, the peace and the love with faith and the grace that mean we get to be his children. They were laid out in chapters 1 to 3, and then what will show if we have heard them is if we're living them, as per chapters 4 to 6. And I don't mean to end on a downer, just to guard against complacency out of love. Final thing I want us to do is to see how the Ephesians did end up faring in their whisper test. Like, have you ever wondered? Have you ever been curious? What happened to this church? What an amazing letter to get to receive personally from the Apostle Paul. How did they fare? How did they get on? Well, look again at the very, very final thing Paul says to them, verse 24. Grace be with who? All who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What that means is with love for Jesus that will never die, never grow cold, never grow bored, never grow distracted, never be seduced by some other object of love that overtakes him. How did the Ephesians get on in the whisper test? Did they love Christ with love incorruptible? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 7. Ephesians 7. Guys, come on. You've got your church Bibles, Ephesians 7. It's on page 965. I'm not kidding. Page 965, otherwise known as Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, page 965. Here's how they got on. Here's the results of their whisper test. Because look at Jesus' words to this same church in Ephesus just a few years later, maybe a generation or so later, or not even that. Revelation chapter 2, page 965, verse 4. And that's why I wanted to say, look, I'm sorry, I don't want to end this on a downer. But Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So they were wobbling. Best case, they were wobbling. Let's allow that to be a spur to us, a loving spur from a loving father at Emmanuel to be a family that passes the whisper test for many decades to come, long beyond all of our lifetimes in this room, if Christ doesn't already return first. And so may we be people like Paul, committed to being known by each other, having the courage, vulnerability to open our lives to each other, and committed to knowing each other. Go over to the person who's not the life and soul of the party, looking a bit awkward in the blue room, and be interested in them. And then let's be committed, like Paul, to building each other up with the truths of God's peace and love with faith and grace. In other words, let's be ready to share and ready to encourage. Let's have some quiet, and then I'll pray. Dear Father, thank you that through this letter of Ephesians, you not so much whisper but cry at the top of your voice that we are your children, that you love us. Lord, help us to hear that. Help us to pass the whisper test. Help us to really hear it and understand it and study it and treasure it and everything involved in that, that Paul laid out in chapters 1 to 3, and then help us repeat it to you, as Hannah had to do with Mrs. Leonard. Help us to live it, chapters 4 to 6. Please would Emmanuel be known as a church full of people who share. We have real community, real family. Lord, whether that's small groups or refreshments in the blue room or other social events we love to do together or serving on serving teams together, Lord, so many opportunities. Whatever it takes, Lord, help each of us to find ways to share ourselves with others and encourage them to share themselves with us. And would we be people of encouragement? Would we be people like Lucky? Lord, help us to be faithful, to be servant-hearted, to get a reputation, not because we're trying to gain one, but would we just inevitably end up with one for loving others and encouraging them. Lord, we ask your help in these things because we need it. Thank you for grace. That means when our love does go cold, you help us, you forgive us. And so we cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen.